We live in troubled times. If you're searching for how to find peace in your life, this book will help you find the answer. In Our Eyes Are on You, Dr. Bob Sauvel, founding and senior pastor of Passion Church in Tucson, Arizona, shows how unshakable faith can make the impossible happen. Our Eyes Are on You will provide you with principles on how to strengthen your Christian faith. Without a deep and trusting relationship with God, prayer cannot be effective. Pastor Bob explores how to talk to God and get answers by first seeking a deeper relationship with Him. This guide for new and experienced Christian delves in the Bible's teachings about spiritual growth that fuels world-changing prayer. Discover more at bobsauvelle.com. That's Bob, S-A-W-V-E-L-L-E.com. /our-eyes-r-on-you.
Welcome back to the Hope Through Cancer series. I'm Marty Pieper, and I'm really just honored to introduce my guest today, Lisa Stringer, who has a new book out and with a very intriguing title, God Did Not Do This to Me. Lisa, I'm just blessed to have you with me today. Thank you so much for joining me.
It's an honor to be with you and all those that are listening.
Well, I was sharing with Lisa before we started the official recording that her husband, Doug Stringer, was my very first guest on the Hope Through Cancer series. So I kind of feel like today, and through her book and then through the podcast today, we're getting the rest of the story. And I know most wives would love to have a chance to share the other side of whatever story their husband tells, right, Lisa?
Absolutely. it's not that his story wasn't, his story was extremely factual and it's beautiful.
Of course.
It's just the fact that I could, give the insight of those moments that, be it as it may, the human factor comes out and there's the struggles and the tears and the crying and then there's the lifting us up, each other back up and moving forward.
Exactly. Well, one of the things I appreciate too is just the opportunity to speak with a caregiver. I'm in that role right now, not with a cancer patient, but my husband has an early onset dementia. So I identify from that side of things. And I know there's cancer. One of the reasons I wanted to do this whole series, Lisa, is because I know how many lives are touched by cancer. It is never just the patient's disease. And so in order to get to the point of sharing your story, I guess we kind of need to do what you did in the book and maybe give our listeners sort of how you got there. What will you share just what happened in your lives to take you to the point where you were a caregiver for a cancer patient?
We were ministering. We have the privilege of ministering all over the globe, and we were in New England sharing. And I noticed that Doug just seemed a lot more fatigued than normal. He's a very active, man of God who goes to bed very late and just doesn't even need the full 7-8 hour sleep that most of us need. And and if he does, he doesn't seem to, he just flows very well, without as
he
much
sleep.
He seems
like an Energizer Bunny type of guy.
Absolutely.
Yes.
I have no idea how he does it. He goes to bed after I do and sometimes wakes up before I do, and it's amazing. It's the grace of God, Lee. But we were ministering in New England, and he noticed a lump in his throat and began, I noticed that he was constantly touching his throat. And when you see something wrong, I think for most of us, we don't ever assume the worst. I think some of us may, our minds may go there because we know of someone that's contending with a disease like cancer or something different. But all that to say that we ended up writing, some friends and who are physicians, and they all recommended that we investigate it. And after, a few months of doctor's appointments and investigating, we came to find out that he had stage 4 cancer, and it was 80% aggressive. And we had a new trial on our hands, an unexpected detour, as Doug would say.
For sure. And one of the most touching moments of, as he shared it, and then also as you shared it in the book, one of the most touching moments for me was when he got that phone call, that the one that no one wants to get, that says, Well, after these tests and after this biopsy and even a redo of the biopsy, if I'm remembering right, yes, it is cancer. Will you share a little bit about that, what that moment was like for you, Lisa?
Certainly. Well, at this point, he has a huge lump on his throat. It is definitely no longer just something that if you knew him, you knew that there was a little abnormality there, but it was getting to the point where he looked, it was separating to some degree the chin and the neck. So with that being said, it was, we knew something wasn't right, but again, cancer was never in our forecast. It just wasn't even an option. I talk about in the book how most of my life I prayed, God, no disease will ever touch my family. Cancer will never touch my family. So when you're speaking those words, you're just assuming you have victory over them. Mm-hmm. And you may have victory, but it doesn't mean that you won't go through that particular trial, just the way Job went through some trials.
With that being said,
I remember that he got a phone call and he was passing me by as I was cooking in the kitchen and he came out of his office and I heard him say something to the nature of, yes, doctor. Well, at that point, we were expectant of the results of the biopsy, but never, you know, what I think that the doctor herself would call. Usually you get a schedule, a technician tell you, come in, we're going to schedule you to see the doctor. Well, I turned the fire off on the kitchen stove, and I just marched right behind him. He went out to his car because he had better reception there than inside our home. I hopped in, and I can only tell you he had a stoic look. He was face forward the whole time, and I heard him only one side of the story, and I heard him say, well, how bad is it? And I'm thinking to myself, how bad is what? You know, at that point, my heart is racing right out of my chest. And to make the story shorter, he basically said it was cancer and that they were feeling that there was such an urgency to tend to it that they were not giving us the option to give us the numbers and make the appointments and follow through. They were going to make the appointments for us to get this handled right away. And I'll never forget, he just asked me, he said, I need to go spend time alone with the Lord. I almost, my voice wants to cry now as I speak to you because I remember that moment very vividly. And I remember being broken for him, but how do you deny him needing time to process whatever it is? He did tell me that the doctor said it was cancer and that they were making an appointment for us to see the doctor at the next available business day that they would be open. And he asked me to go inside the home and share, you know, whatever I needed to share with our daughter and my mother who lives with us. And as I see him driving off, I think I write in the book that my legs felt like spaghetti legs. I wanted to collapse. And my heart was broken. And I think I even describe it as I felt like I was on a roller coaster ride and I was about to take a drop from one of the steepest drops that exist, not knowing, you know, what was at the bottom. And so it was a very, very trying time.
For sure. And your daughter, she had just turned 13, right? She was at a...
I believe so.
That's a pretty vulnerable age, if there is such a thing as a non-vulnerable age. But I would think that would be a tough place. And she also, she was as heartbroken as you were by this news, right? Because none of you, it was pretty much blindsiding, right? You were walking in faith and then bam.
Well, and then to top it off, to give you just a little bit more background on us, you know, Doug is not Ashley's biological father, but he is her father in every way. So, you know, I was a single parent mom who had gone through a divorce, and I had married Doug when Ashley had just turned 7. It was 2 days after her 7th birthday. So she met Doug at the age of 5 or was it 4, I believe. And, you know, we were courting for 2 years, and she never knew him as, you know, somebody we were courting. We always protected her until we knew that God was, you know, saying we are one for another. So for her to get a father, she'd been praying for a father. All she wanted for her birthday was a daddy. I think that, you know, my heart broke there because as a single parent mom, some of us are single parent moms because our spouses died, because we were abandoned for whatever reason. You're a single parent mom. And the same goes for the men. You're a single parent dad for whatever reason that you ended up being one. And at that point, when you're with Jesus, you have to trust God for your every tomorrow. Most of us want to be fulfilled and want to have a spouse. It's a beautiful thing to encounter God in your marriage and to be married and to be part of a three chord, in your home, meaning you, your spouse, and the Lord is the third chord.
God says it's a good thing.
It is a good thing. I tell my husband all the time, he who finds a wife has found a good thing.
There you go.
We keep humor in our home. Even through this process, we tried to laugh as much as possible because, as scripture says, it does good like medicine, laughter and joy. And so with that being said, you know, Ashley just got her daddy. She got what she had been praying for all along. Dad, I want a daddy, God. I want a man of God to be in my home, to lead me, to direct me. Those are the prayers of a child. And I thought, for as much as I was trying to be the best mom as possible, I realized where there was still a need for an alpha in the home, for, you know, for a man of God to be there to direct her. So for me to give her the news that her daddy had cancer, and she knew that my father, her grandfather, had passed of pancreatic cancer, she knew that we as ministers were ongoingly visiting various hospitals, including MD Anderson, which is a dedicated hospital to cancer patients, at all hours of the day and night, praying for people, some of which would go and on to cross over to be with the Lord for eternity. I don't think they were pleasant words for her to hear. For her, it was, no, God, I will not lose my daddy. So it was a very, very tough thing to share with her. And she was at a vulnerable age, but she knew that she put her trust in God. And at that point, it became a matter of prayer. God, I will contend for his life. God, I will not lose the father that you've given me. And we had to teach her to pray, but also to trust God for whatever outcome the Lord had.
I love that. Well, I remember in my interview with Doug, one of the things that touched me, and then it touched me as you wrote about it in your book, was when he returned from that time alone, where he took off in his car. When he came back, he led you in worship as a family, right?
That's correct. It was so beautiful. He called me, and man, I have to tell you, I had been spent time praying, crying, telling both sharing the news with both my mother and Ashley. And so you can imagine, I just longed to have him. I longed to wrap my arms around him and tell him it was going to be okay and that we would get through this. But I had no clue where he was at the time. You know, I didn't know if he was at a gas station around the corner at a park. I just didn't know where he was. He calls me and checks in and he says, I'm on my way home. I spent good time with the Lord. I cried. I prayed. I would like you to gather the family and communion elements, and I would like to have a time of worship, prayer, and communion. And when he told me that, it resonated with my spirit. And so we did gather, and he did, we did take communion together. And may I tell you what he shared with me?
I would love for you to do that.
At that time, Marty, it was so beautiful. He sat us all down and he said, I know this. God did not do this to me. That was powerful. When he said that, I mean, if I had a tear, I could wipe it dry. Wow, it hit me like a ton of bricks. That's it. God did not do this to me. And he said, God did not do this to me, and if he did not do this to me, then it doesn't belong to me. Oh my gosh, with every word that he spoke, Marty, my heart just filled with hope, and everyone needs hope. And then he said, and if it doesn't belong to me, then it's not going to be about me. This is going to be about intercession for our nation. At the time, it was an election year, and there was a great divide, much like the divide we see now during this election year in 2020. And so he said, we are going to pray for the cancer in America, and this is not going to be about me. And I tell you, almost all of us wanted to get up and do just dances for joy to the Lord, saying, that's it. God didn't do this to me. And if he didn't do it to me, it does not belong to me. Don't own it. And the rest of the time was just beautiful time in his presence with prayer and communion, turning this over to God because this didn't belong to us.
That is such a faith-filled story. And that, I know he didn't know he was giving you the title of your book, but what a powerful word to cling to, that God did not do this to me. And if he did not do this to me, then it doesn't belong to me. That, I don't know about you, but I always, when I'm going through a trial, I need those little words, whether it's a piece of scripture a word of encouragement. Those little things to hang on to really, really help. So was that kind of a touch point for you as you went through this to remember those words?
Absolutely. Those words resonated with me when I was in the shower, when I was having a moment of brokenness, when I was sleeping, as I was lying myself to sleep on the days that I saw him hurting or exhausted or losing the weight that he lost. You know, on any given day, I would remind myself, God didn't do this. God doesn't bring evil upon us. We do it to ourselves at times, you know, as a nation or, you know, in how we walk things out, the enemy could attack, but God doesn't do it. He brings good and glory and peace and joy and love. He heals and he heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. And that's what I had to contend with is in my mind when the enemy would try to trick me and tell me, you know, you're doing this, you deserve this or you didn't pray hard enough or whatever the case he wanted to convict me with. It wasn't the Holy Spirit convicting. It was a lie from the enemy. And that's where I turned to what God told him, because those weren't Doug's words. Those were God's words.
Exactly.
God didn't do this to me. And that's what I clung to.
Now, one of the things that I wondered as a wife, thinking back, and as a ministry wife, which you are as well, thinking back to what Doug told me and also to the book, there were times when, you already gave us a kind of a picture of the type of person he is, very ministry focused, wanting to continue no matter what. So there were times when he delayed his treatment or when he changed what he might do because ministry came first. Would you speak to that a little bit from your perspective? And how was that for you, Lisa? How did you deal with that?
Well, in the beginning, I was completely for it. Absolutely. I felt from that moment after we got the diagnosis and he spent his time with the Lord, within a few hours of him coming home, we both spent separate time in the Lord because that's what we agreed to do. We both wanted to hear from God, and we needed God to begin to do his healing work in us with this new challenge ahead. In the midst of it all, when we returned to see each other face to face, we were in the middle of doing prayer gatherings, national prayer gatherings called by governors in different states. And we both looked at each other and almost at the same time said, we will not stop serving the Lord. This is not what God's will is. This is a distraction of the enemy. And in fact, we were going to finish what we started. And once we met the doctors and they said, you need to start right away. And, you know, of course, is in fact, chemo my only option? Because you see the results of chemo with a lot of people. And yes, medicine can be very good, but there are those that just refuse to have it, those that believe for different personal beliefs that it's not good for you, that there's greater reasons not to take it even spiritually. But we have to believe that God provided medicine. He provided the means, and each person needs to answer. They need to speak to God about it, you know, let God work with them on how to do it. I don't think there's a blanket answer for everyone, and everybody's outcome will be different. You said it in the beginning, not all of our stories are going to be the same. And so, but we can draw from each other's stories, hope, encouragement, and sometimes, you know, ways and means to do things. With that being said, we both felt that the Lord said, do not stop, you know, what I'm doing. And I write about it in the book because we took this from another cancer survivor who had come to the United States to seek treatment. She was a missionary to Peru. And she said, God told her, do not leave your calling for your healing, for your healing is in your calling. That's powerful. And that resonated with us. So we were not going to stop serving God just so we can get well. We felt firmly and confidently that as we served God, the healing would come to us. And just as we imbibed that, received that, and walked in that, Marty, we saw God be faithful to that. And so we continued to serve. Was it hard at times? Absolutely. Was it challenging at times? Absolutely. But never impossible, and never without hope. We never, ever, ever, ever lost hope. We got tired, but we didn't lose hope.
That's awesome. Now, I know that, again, as a wife, you and as the non-cancer patient, you're seeing this differently than he is, right? And every, just as you said, our stories aren't the same. Our relationships aren't the same either. And what I know, when my husband is sick, the things that he needs from me are different than the things that I need from him when I'm sick. So how would you describe your role with Doug? And did you see it changing as you went along? I know from reading the book that there was some conflict here and there about that role.
Absolutely.
But just, would you share with us about that? Because I know it's going to look different for different people, but I'm interested in your take on this.
Certainly. For me, as I mentioned earlier, I had just gotten Doug as far as I was concerned. We were at the beginning, still considered newlyweds as far as I was concerned. I think you can be newlyweds if you're 30 years married, 50 years married. You
Amen.
Always want to stay in that state of love and joy of that first love. Just like we have to remember sometimes when we get too used to having Jesus around, you know, as our Lord and Savior, mm-hmm. we need to go back to that remembrance of that first time when we recall how he saved us and he rescued us out of our sin. And man, I want to go back to that. And so with that being said, I wasn't about to give up Doug. I just got my man of God as far as I was concerned, and I was going to fight for him. If cancer tried to get in the way, it was going to be a battle. And so with that being said, I did my research, Marty. I wanted to know how Doug can eat better, how we could live better. Did I need to change our diet to a more organic diet? Did I need to eliminate sugars or intake certain vitamins? So I did a lot of research on how you can fight cancer naturally to help with the medical process and the medicine that they were giving us. With that being said, it was tough because there were days where I had given Doug such a drastic change in diet that he every once in a while wanted a bag of potato chips. And who could blame somebody on a nonstick day? Every once in a while, a bag of potato chips sounds really good, whether they're baked or fried. And so I remember one time he was going for the potato chips, and I wanted to take them from him. I followed him like a mother scolding her child, saying, "Don't you dare take those." And here's this man of God, the priest of the home, the adult male of the house who's been honorable, trustworthy, going through cancer, and all he wants is a bag of chips. And I'm telling him, like, you know, you can't have those. They're not good for you. I'm looking at it as, hey, I'm fighting for your life here. You don't need to be eating those. All that to say, that's right. He somewhat scolds me, and I maybe scold isn't the word. He just tells me, you know, from the depth of his heart, he says, stop being my mother. And I took such offense to that. It hurt me deeply. It wounded me deeply because I wasn't trying to be his mother. I was his loving wife that was trying to fight for his life. And I didn't want him to do anything that would hinder him having the health that he needed to win the battle. And so I bring that up as one of the examples of how did it affect our marriage. I'll never forget just continuing to sit at his feet, which is where I was, trying to walk in humility and accept his words, try to give him the grace to understand where he's coming from without him seeing the deep wound that he had caused in me. I remember leaving that space, going and crying like a baby, putting a muzzle, so to speak, in my mouth with a towel so he wouldn't hear me crying. Because really what was coming for me, Marty, was exhaustion. I was tired. I was working double duty, getting up super early to tend to extra things. You can imagine that because their immune system for most cancer patients are shot when they do chemotherapy, everything has to be of the utmost. You know, you're cleaning everything, wiping down everything. There's just a lot of protocol that has to take place over and above the norm. And then there's the tending to so many other things in our home and the ministry that I was just physically exhausted. So those things changed, and there was tension like that that took place. What I did by the grace of God is I don't believe I ever snapped at him. He'd have to tell you. We never.
That is the grace of God.
We never yelled at each other. It was just a firm talk, you know, where he raised his voice at me a little bit in frustration. But by God's grace, he allowed me to go deal with this internally and then call my accountability partner and say, I need to cry. I need a good crying session because I'm hurt, I'm wounded, but I know it's not him. And if the shoes were on the other foot, I don't know that I could bear everything that he's, you know, bearing and contend with everything he's contending. There is also, Marty, the medical part. Because he had a PICC line, I had to flush it out every day. And he is so picky. I don't even know if I described it well enough in the book to how concerned he was. Are you doing it right? Are your hands clean? Are you this? And when you take the class, oh my gosh, they scare the EBGBs out of you, making sure that you do everything correctly. And so
that was fascinating to me and terrible, because everyone's heard of PICC line. That's kind of like a common thing. Oh yeah, they had a PICC line. And I never knew it involved all that. Just sounded challenging, to say the least, what you had to deal with.
And then you add somebody who is meticulous, picky, hyper clean, and concerned in every way. And I think if people don't know, my other option, if I chose not to do this myself, was to take him to the hospital every day, and the hospital would do it. So there's two issues there. One is, right now you're limited on finances because you're not working as much. Even though we're still working, there's a lot of other things that are happening. You don't have the finances necessarily, most of us don't, to cover all of the additional expenses that come with cancer. So for me to process gas money, car maintenance, parking fees at a hospital, just to go have somebody else do it, plus at least 2 hours out of your day, just didn't make any sense. So you have to do the responsible thing and say, I'll be the nurse. You know, I'll be the nurse that takes
whether
care
I,
of these
whether
PICC
I
lines.
Wanted this role or not, this is what I need.
Absolutely.
This is what God is giving me. Yeah.
Well, Marty, actually, when you say that, what comes to mind is when we go into covenant with each other in marriage before the Lord, we say in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. That's not an option. When we say those vows to one another, we need to remember them. We need to remember them in these moments and say, God, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, this is what you assigned me, and I will walk through it, but I can't do it alone. But with you, I can do anything. And
amen.
Yes, there will be bad days, perhaps. Maybe there will be challenging days. Doug used to say, every day is a good day because I serve a great God. Some days are better good days. So if you read into that, you call every day a good day, which means that even a bad day is a good day. Why? Because I have Jesus. I have life today. There is still breath in me, and I still have hope. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Bottom line.
Oh, that's so great. Thank you for that. Thank you for that word. And going back to what you said about wedding vows, I've had, in our situation, I've had friends say things to me, and I'm sure you have too, like, well, you didn't sign up for that. And my heart is always, well, actually, I did sign up for that because
that's
I made
right.
a promise. I made a promise to God. I made a promise to my husband. And so we don't know. We didn't know. And we have been married for 30 something years now. So, but we never know what lies ahead. But aren't we glad? I know you would agree with me with this. What would it be like to go through this experience without the presence of the Lord? And that's something I know you and Doug were able to share with other patients as you went through. That just blessed me too, Lisa, that you guys were not, you did turn it into a time of ministry. It wasn't just, oh, we'll leave MD Anderson and now we'll go out and do our ministry. It was, our ministry is here. When the times you were at the hospital, you were also doing ministry. Is that a fair way to say it?
Oh, absolutely. You know, Marty, I'd like to share one quick story.
Sure.
And that is that we were in a waiting room on getting our chemo. It was on the last chemo treatment day. So you're in the hallway until they call you back to your room and your bed at MD Anderson. And we always made it, we were intentional about engaging our neighbors. You know, you see somebody that's hurting, you see somebody that might be shedding a tear. So you follow the Holy Spirit, and if he leads you into conversation with them. And in one conversation, yeah. I had one with a lady who said, my husband abandoned me. He couldn't handle, you know, this. A year into it, he left me, and my heart broke for her. And she was angry. She was angry at God, questioning if he existed. And so I asked her if I could have her email or phone number, and we communicated. And she told me they were struggling financially. And of course, we had our own challenge at the time. But the word of God is very clear. Out of your own need, we're to sow. And as we sow, nothing is held back. God opens up the heavens for you. And so we were very fortunate that people would sow into us. So, you know, I'll never forget coming home. within a few days reaching out to the lady. And we went out and bought her some groceries and a gift card, and we delivered them to her doorstep. And we didn't, you know, we weren't intentional about trying to stay in touch. If she, I think at some point she stopped reaching out. I still pray for her. I even right now, as we're even remembering her, I pray that if the Lord has, you know, allowed her to continue to live, that she found his joy and his love and his provision in every way. But we made sure to sow. If we found out somebody else had a need, we didn't want to just be there emotionally for them as pastors. We wanted to be there for them in the natural in ways that God has called us all to be. And that's the beautiful thing, that we would just continue to serve as he would lead, and that it would not be about us. It would be about God and where he allowed us to be, and make that a time of intercession and prayer.
I think that's a great word for all of us, Lisa. Thank you so much. I imagine even before you wrote this book, because of you and your husband have a high profile position since he's the head of an organization, but I imagine you have people come up to you all the time who have a cancer story to share, or say, oh my goodness, I've just been diagnosed, or my spouse has. What would you say, or what do you say when you have that conversation, when someone comes up, especially to another caregiver? What words of encouragement do you have for them?
Well, I think before I'd say words of encouragement, let me just say this. We do get called a lot. In fact, just this week, I mailed two books out to two people that have recently been diagnosed with cancer, where somebody that I knew called us and said, hey, they need a word of encouragement, both the caregivers, but also the patients. So we actually got on conference calls where Doug actually spoke to the new patients, cancer patients, and they've made arrangements for me to reach out to the caregivers just to be there in case they do need an ear to listen to. And we mailed them out books so that they can know our journey. Again, stating that my journey may not be yours, but if God can use it to encourage you in any way, by all means. So what would I say? I would say this. First thing is, I wouldn't say a lot. I would listen. I think what a lot of us need when we're going through it is a listening ear. Even if it means that we sit together and we're quiet and I wait for the caregiver to give me the signal of which direction to go in conversation. Too often we can't handle silence and we think we need to speak. I'm very guilty of it. You know, I want to carry a conversation. I think what I've learned through it all is sometimes we just need to be. And in the midst of not saying anything, pray. Pray. You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to make a scene about it. Quiet intercession can break a whole lot of bondage and a whole lot of blockades. Then what would I say thereafter? If the door opened, I would follow the lead of the person who initiated the conversation. Recently, one of the ones I had with someone was, they were mad at God. And I allowed them to vent and tell me how mad they were at God. And then only after they were done and I felt, you know, I said, look, God knows that you're mad and he still loves you. He still loves you and he wants to help you understand what you're going through, but you have to be willing to allow him to speak. And that gets some people's attention sometimes.
That's beautiful, and I strongly identify with the part about just being there to listen, and that silence can be such a beautiful gift. So thank you again. I can tell that you really are, you didn't write this book too soon. You wrote it at the point where the Lord had taught you enough that you're able to share, and I think that's just a grace gift. Lisa, we're going to have to go just because of time. But before we do, I would love to ask you one more question, and that's, would you be willing to pray for our listeners? We never know who's going to be hearing or when they're going to be hearing it, but we always trust that God is going to put this together with the right people at the right time.
Amen. I would be honored to. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to call upon your name. God, perhaps there are people that are even listening right now that don't know you and don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, I'm asking you to speak to them right now, to love on them in a very special way, that if you are one of those that doesn't know the Lord, would you just say this, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, would you reveal yourself to me? And now, Jesus, I'm asking you to do what only you can do, touch hearts, cleanse hearts, Father, bring them joy, bring them peace in the midst of their storm. This isn't just about cancer. This isn't just about disease. It's about any trial that comes against the people of God or people. God, we're asking for you to invade their lives, to bring healing in the natural from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. Whatever it is that's challenging them, God, I'm asking for you to deliver, to heal. Father, I'm asking for financial health in the midst of storms, such as medical storms, God. Would you be Jehovah Jireh, the provider in every way? God, would you be Jehovah Nisi, the banner over their lives? Father, I'm praying now for marriages. The enemy comes to distract, Father God, with cancer and other diseases and other challenges, and marriages are affected. But marriages of you, Father, would you remind people of the covenant that they made to one another in that time of the I do's and the I love you's, God? And Father, would you remind them to live out a honeymoon all the days of their life? God, I thank you that you are more than enough and that you do not bring harm to your people. Father, I pray grace, I pray love, I pray freedom, I pray healing over them. And Father, we ask people to remind us, God, that we would speak life over each other. We speak Zoe life over those listening right now. Oh, we speak life over them. The diseases must die. The enemy must quit. He is defeated because Jesus is on the throne, and he went to the throne. He went to the cross for us and now sits at the throne defending us and interceding for us. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Lisa, thank you for your heart. Thank you for your words, and thank you for taking time to share with us today.
Amen.
Listeners, I want to thank you too for taking your time out of your day to listen and to learn and to hear the heart of someone who has walked this road. I hope that you'll look for other episodes in this series, Hope Through Cancer, on Charisma News.